become old to you. You sing them so many times, you sing things so many different times. When we've been there 10,000 years, a lot of you wish I could go back and be 18 again and start over. And boy, I could do a lot better. But when you've been in heaven 10,000 years, your body's still perfect. You're never going to get old. You're never going to suffer again. You're never going to face sin. You're never going to lose anybody again. And after 10,000 years, it's no less days to sing God's praise. And in fullness of joy, it's great. And we're so blessed if we're saved and going to heaven. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 today. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to talk about saved to shine. Ephesians 2. Ephesians is a great book of the Bible. It teaches about how many people have unbelievable spiritual treasure, but live like spiritual paupers. They don't realize just how much there is in Christ, just how much power, just how much riches, just how much victory, just how much blessing there is of God in the spiritual realm. And many people don't realize that. And Ephesians kind of tells us, hey, enjoy and use the power of God and do the great things that God has for you. And the Christian life is abundant. And that's what the book of Ephesians is about. We'll be in chapter 2, but let me just show you chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for it who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Many people in our church, and many, if you've been coming here for a while and kind of know what biblical Christianity and New Testament Christianity looks like, or have been in a church that really sees real Christianity, you look at Christianity in America and think, you don't get it. You don't get just how amazing the Christian life is supposed to be. You don't realize just the wonder and the greatness and the victory that you should be having, the mighty deeds you should be doing. Most of Christianity is all intention and platitudes, but no real victory and really enjoying the Christian life. And, you know, of course, that's every church will have some of that. But we should be enjoying the Christian life and realizing that we've got the God of the universe who spoke the words and the universe came into existence, ready to give us victory and do mighty things. And that's what we have. And let's look at chapter 2 here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll talk about those and some other verses. It says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about save to shine. Lord, the word is wonderful. Lord, thank you for everybody who's come. Lord, they've all come for different reasons, and we're here, Lord. And we're here because we need you, because we want to hear from you. We're here because we love you, and we want to be faithful. We're here because we like church. We're here because we have friends. But Lord, the biggest need of all of us is for your spirit to speak to us, for the word to go forth and touch our minds and hearts, for our thinking to be changed, for our lives to be renewed, for our souls that aren't to be saved. Lord, we need you. The biggest thing we need is you, Father. You are need. You are all in all. And as the deer longs for the water brooks, so our soul longs after you, O God. And we pray that you would give us you today, and you would come as water in a dry and thirsty land in our souls, and speak to us in a powerful way through the Word of God. May everything be done to your glory, and may you speak to us in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, it says that we were spiritually dead. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You're spiritually dead. He says you were quickened. The word quickened in the Bible, it's a fascinating word, but it means to be made alive, to be made alert. It says you who are dead, you've been made alive now. if you've never realized that you're spiritually dead, then you are still spiritually dead. I want to say that again. If you have never realized you are spiritually dead, then you're still spiritually dead and don't know it. The Bible says something happens when you sin. It started in the very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. God told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and then they walked out of the garden and lived for 800-900 more years. They lived for hundreds of hundred years. Why? They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. One sin makes you die spiritually. As the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. So everybody who ever sins, which is everybody except for Jesus, they are spiritually dead when they sin. Doesn't matter what age it was you first sinned, whether it was 5 or 15 or 50. That'd be pretty good if you didn't sin until you're 50. But whatever your age is, and you never sinned, you die spiritually. You say, but I do good deeds. Doesn't matter. It's the devil's greatest lie he's ever told in all history. It's the most common lie. It's believed by millions of people who will be in church this morning, is that you will get to heaven by being good. You are spiritually dead. Your good deeds cannot bring you to life. You can go to church every Sunday. You can get baptized until you grow gills. You can live every good thing. You can pray 24 hours a day. You will not make yourself alive. You're dead spiritually. The Bible says you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, because you're spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead. I thought I was going to be good enough to go to heaven. I thought I was doing enough good things. Somebody took the Bible and showed me that when you sin, you're spiritually dead. You need Christ to save you. If you don't do that, you're still spiritually dead, and then you live eternally spiritually dead. And he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you hath he quickened. If you thought you were good enough to get to heaven, you thought your religion was going to save you, if you thought being baptized was going to save you, if you thought living a good life was going to save you, you were spiritually dead, and all the good deeds doesn't give you one heartbeat in the spiritual realm. You could be the perfect Christian. It would make one bit of difference. You're spiritually dead. You're dead to God. You've got to become spiritually alive, and that comes through Jesus Christ saving you. That comes from you realizing, I'm spiritually dead. I need Jesus Christ to save me. I have sinned. I need a Savior. He died for those sins so I can go to heaven. And that's salvation. And we see that. And it's all over the Bible. You must be born again. Look at verse 12. It says here that in time past, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. God loves every one of us, but our sin separates us from God. And that sin, we can't get to God with that sin there. It has to be removed. There's never a verse in the Bible that ever says you can remove it. Bible says you can't remove it a lot of times, but there's nothing you can do. That's why you need Jesus to remove it. That's why he died on the cross, to remove the sin, so you and God, you're not alienated from God anymore. Your sin alienates you from God. Jesus removed that sin and restores us to God, God the Father, so we can have eternal life, and we live forever. But we start off spiritually dead, but God makes us alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Number two, he makes us spiritually alive. He makes us spiritually alive. You hath he quickened, it says. John 10:10 says, I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. John 11, 25 and 26 says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so Jesus makes us alive. When I got saved and trusted Christ, all of a sudden I became spiritually alive inside. I began to get a hunger for the Word of God. I began to change inside. I became spiritually alive because I was dead before. I didn't even know it. I was the walking dead. I was a spiritual zombie. But Jesus Christ makes us alive when we accept Him as our Savior. And He does that for us. Number three, we're in this condition. And we were in the world, we see in verse 2. And let me take you to verse 2 and 3. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a course of this world. The world all marches a certain way. Now, many people say, listen, they're all heading south. One says, I'm on Highway 99, and one says, I'm on I-5. You say, I'm not like everybody else. No, but if you're walking according to the course of this world, you're going to the same destination, and you're very similar. Very few people are much different in their lives. You do not walk according to the course of this world. It says, in time past, we all walked according to the course of this world. And I could say a bunch of statements, and you say, that's right. Those would be unbiblical statements that you just... And all of us have been programmed in the world that it's all about. I can say, you got to take care of yourself. Yeah, man, that's right. Except for that's not the Bible way. The Bible says, he that keepeth his life shall lose it. I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. I can say statements like, well, you got to make sure you take care of your finances. You got to make sure that, you got to work a job no matter what. You got to pay your bills. Yes, that's all true, except for that's not your priority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. You please God with your life, He takes care of you. He might use a job to do it, but it's not your job who takes care of you when you're serving God. It's God. That's why you don't work through church and just put God on the back burner and if you get time, serve God. It's not about those things. We walk according to the course of this world and what everybody tells us. Listen, if we're supposed to be a martyr tomorrow, that's biblical. Now, we're blessed we don't have that stuff on, but don't walk according to the course of this world. It's a spirit. It's the devil telling everybody how to live, what it's about. That now worketh in the children of disobedience. What am I going to do with my time that the course this world has right now is destroying Christians. I cannot believe Christians watch the stuff they do on television. I can't believe the amount of time they spend watching television. They'll read their Bible maybe 20 minutes. They'll watch TV 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 hours a day. What am I going to do with my time? Oh, pray. Talk to your kids. Read the Bible. Read. Go for a walk. Win a soul, go to church, memorize a verse, think. That's this thing they used to do back in a long time ago. They used to actually have their mind go through thoughts and they would think things through and, now just. The funniest reaction is when you don't have a TV or don't watch TV, they say, what do you do? How do you do that? Because the world told you got to sit down and watch TV all day. You're an addict. You're an addict. No, I'm not an addict. I just like watching it. I just got some good shows. Like, okay, don't watch it for a week. Well, I could if I wanted to. Yes, and someone in here told me that about alcohol too. And about drugs. And about all kinds of things. Don't just do what everybody's doing. Just because everybody does that doesn't mean you need to do it. Just because that's the way our society works doesn't mean you need to be part of that part of society. Okay, you can just live different. You'll be odd. That's okay. Nothing wrong with being weird in a messed up world. Okay, if everybody's walking off a cliff, I want to be odd. Okay, I don't mind being on. Be different. It says you used to walk that way. According also, verse 3, as we had our... That wasn't part of the message at all. That was bonus material. And for you TV people. And among whom also we had in our conversation in time past, to the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's what I want. This is what I want to do. What you want to do is not the way God wants you to live. You know, most of the time what you want to do is not best. You want to sleep in instead of go to work, right? You want to run in the car that cut you off. You want to cuss the person out who did wrong to you. Most of the wants aren't necessarily good. You don't want to give away your money. You don't want to go and pray for an hour. You don't want to. There's a lot of things. You can't just do what you want to do according to the lust of your flesh and the desires that you just... It's what I want to do. Don't only come to church when you want to go to church. Don't only read your Bible when you want to. I'll tell you, there's been thousands of times in my life when I read my Bible, I didn't feel like it. What you want to do. I want to watch the game instead of go to church. But God's the most important thing in my life. Listen to yourself. Push record. You will say, my voice doesn't sound like that, and that doesn't make any sense. And that's what you'll say if you record yourself. And I'm already in trouble. I've talked about football. Got a television out of the way. What else can I get people mad at me about? Verse 3. Among whom also we had in our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Next two words are some of the most beautiful words in all of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved and raised us up together. I love those two words. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You find those beautiful words. You were in this situation, and you were messed up, and you were hopeless. And it says we were without hope, children of wrath. But God. It's so beautiful. Where would he be but for God? We're in trouble, but God is there. We don't have any hope, but God gives us hope. But God. It's beautiful. But God is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. But God, he's so rich in mercy. Look what he says. It's beautiful things. We were all these children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith we were loved us. Even when we're dead, he's quicken us together with Christ. He's, as the Bible says in Hebrews, saved us to the uttermost. Next, salvation is complete. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible says we're fellow citizens of heaven. Everything in the Bible that talks about salvation is already done. It's not going to happen. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath his present tense. You already have the life. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, John 5:24, and believeth on him that sent me, hath, present tense, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's already done. We're already seated in heavenly places. Our name is already in the book of life. He saves us to the uttermost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved. Saved is already done. If I was saved from drowning, I'm not in the water anymore. I'm not being saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will start being saved. No, shall be saved. It's done. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. He says he seated us together with him in heavenly places. We're already fellow citizens in heaven. We're already passed from death unto life. Our sins are already gone. When you believe on Jesus, he that has the Son has life. It's already done. Salvation is not a process. It is an event in the Bible. They are passed from death unto life. It's complete. It's already finished. Look at chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise. It's confirmed through the Holy Spirit. How? The Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. You know, the Bible says, if you don't know, it's not a phrase used as much anymore, an earnest payment. An earnest payment is like a down payment. I know a guy who bought a business, or who was selling his business, and somebody gave him $150,000 earnest payment. That means I'm buying it. This is proof. You keep this if I don't buy it. And the person backed out, and the guy kept $150,000. I said, can you take me to lunch? And the Bible says God gives us an earnest payment of our salvation. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us and lives inside of us. He says, I've given you a down payment, the Holy Spirit, and it's until the earnest, until the possession's done, until you're in heaven with me, until you die, you get the Holy Spirit as my promise that you're saved. He put part of the Trinity down as an earnest payment. That's how done it is. Salvation is complete in Christ. It's saved to the uttermost. It is passed from death unto life. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm still not wondered about my salvation. I'm glad it's finished. I'm glad that I believed on him. Thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have God's word on it, and he cannot lie. Next, salvation is not by being good. It is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says God gives every man the measure of faith. God gives everybody a certain amount of faith. You invest that faith in whatever you want to. You invest it in government. You invest it in people. You invest it in your health. You invest it in your strength. You invest it whatever. But God gives you faith. Even your faith is not your own. God gives you the faith. You're saved by grace. God's, I love you anyway. You're saved by grace through faith, trusting Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself. Even your faith was given by God. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved by doing good things, it says. Why? Lest any man should boast. Because God does not want to be saying, I saved myself, I'm so good. He just says it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So what do I have to do? What do you have to do for a gift? Okay, here we go. I'm giving Jeremy a car. You ready? I'm not really. Jeremy, I got a car for you. It's a gift. $10. You got $10? All right. I'll take the $10, but I won't give you the car. I'm not going to tell you which key it is. Is $10 a good deal? $10 a good deal even for my car. Okay? And my car is not the best. But it's a good deal. Is it a gift? No. What if I said, I'll give my car just 50 cents? Is it a gift? Oh, it's a good deal. Salvation's a gift. What do you pay for it? Nothing. What do you do with a gift? You accept it. And you take it. And you take that. That's all you have to do with a gift is accept it. Jesus paid for the gift on the cross. You say yes or no. It's not by your good deeds. Quit letting the devil tell you that. But I got to be good. Okay, show me the verse. Well, you have to be good. You can't just kill people and go to heaven. Show me the verse. Well, you got to go to church and stuff. Show me the verse. God doesn't say that. He says you do good things because you're saved. Because you appreciate him. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. He didn't say because you want to go to heaven. My salvation's done. But when he comes inside, he changes you and makes you want to serve him. And you love him and you want to do what's right. But you're not saved by doing what's right. You'll never do enough good. If that were true, God would say you can only do 5,827 sins and then you're gone. He would give you the line. He never does. He never says that. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. Titus 3:5. It's just all over the Bible. You cannot save yourself. You need a savior. You are not the savior. Jesus is the savior. He's the one who saves us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You never are saved by good deeds. They just manifest your salvation, and you do it because you're saved. It is a gift. Gifts are free. Romans 4 calls it the free gift. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's all over the Bible. And then the biggest thing I want to say in this message, the biggest thing that the sermon's about is, this is number 6 in my notes, he saved us for more than fire insurance. The Lord saved you for more than to just keep you out of hell. The Lord saved you for more than fire insurance. Now, no misunderstand, God loves you. He wants you to be with him in heaven forever. He does not want, the Bible says, God would have that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. That is important. But God did not just save you to take you to heaven. God saved you and kept you here. If all he did is saved us so we can go to heaven, everybody who got saved just die right then. All right, you're done. Let's take you up there. It'd be hard to get people saved that way too, by the way. But he would just do that. But he saved us for a reason. And he talks about that in Ephesians in chapter 2. First thing he did is he saved us just to show us just how much he loves us and how good he is to us. Verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, God just wants to show you how much he loves you. He wants for eternity to show you, I want you to understand just how kind I was to you. Do you ever love somebody and wish they knew how much you love them? They don't get it. And you want to slap them until they understand it? No. And you don't want to do that. But you say, I'm not doing this. I wish you knew how much I love you. Me and some of my kids have always done that to each other. I love you more. I love you more. I love you more than ice cream. I love you more than pizza. And we start going through all kinds of things. I love you more than popsicles. I love you more than bacon. And that's pretty much the top. And you say, and we said to each other, but you know what? I know my kids don't love me more than I love them. I don't think they're capable of it yet. When they have kids, they will love they'll understand how much I love them. But God says, I want you to know just how much I love you, how important you were, how kind I was to you. You know, you would have died on this day, but I kept this thing from you. I drew you this way. You could have been influenced by this person. I kept them out of your life. I sent you to that church for this reason. I did this and this. And he wants to show you just how much he loves you. And he says it all over the Bible. But he saved us to show us. You know, that's why those who do much is forgiven, the same loveth much. The Christians who love the Lord the most are the ones who realize their sinfulness the most. Just how much God forgave you. He saves you so he can show you just how much he loves you. Look at chapter 3. And verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You notice, see how God says, I want you to comprehend the depth and the breadth and the length of the love that I have. I want you to comprehend it. Somebody once said, you spend one moment accepting Christ, you spend the rest of your Christian life trying to understand all that happened in that moment. God wrote your name in heaven. The Lord sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You got Jesus living inside of you. Just so much had to happen. You know how many times I should have died before I became a Christian? Do you know how many times that I know about, let alone the things that God just kept me from? How many people I've known who should have died. How many people tried to kill themselves and they couldn't until they got saved and then they didn't want to anymore. There's so many things that comprehend to when you understand the cross, when you understand God's love is so far above our love, when you're a parent and you understand how much you love your children and you think of giving your son for somebody else, to understand the depth and God says, I want you to comprehend how I love. And I'm still comprehending. After all these years of studying the Bible and learning about God, He wants you to comprehend this stuff. He wants you to see it. He wants you to really know how much He loves you and just how deep it goes. First of all, so we can praise Him. Go back for a second. He goes back and He saves us from more than fire to show us how much He loves us. Secondly, so we can walk in good works. So we can walk in good works. Look at, there's so many verses on this, but let's go to chapter 2 again. Verse 10. For we are as workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, let me give you what I really want to focus on this message and really, really comprehend something really, really simple. There are two events of life that are vital. The first event is salvation. The separate event is after that moment of salvation. For me, 1986, July, I think 22nd, and that day when I got saved. Wasn't sure which exact day I settled it for sure. The next event after you're saved is for you to shine. Your salvation is done. Now you have something to do. They are separate events. And many people kind of crawl in this Christian life still trying to get their salvation, trying to do good things, and trying to just kind of get close to God and understand. No. Understand, the purpose of God, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead for your sins. That's your salvation. If you trust Him, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's done. But then you have something to do after that. Now you have the rest of your life. After your salvation moment, and settle that today if you haven't settled it, you have the rest of your life. What are you going to do? God kept you alive, and He did it for a reason. He saved us from more than fire insurance. He wanted us to comprehend, first of all, how good He was. And then He wanted us to shine. Salvation first, and then shine. Shine who He was. See His good work. Show His kindness. What can we do? We can praise Him. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 5, salvation. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that, again, all these riches? All these riches. Can I just, I don't know why this is. I don't have a Bible verse to tell you why, I just know it's true in life, working with a lot of people through many years. Women struggle with this more than men. God says you are accepted in the beloved. Men are different. Men have got their own issues. But women many times don't feel accepted by God. They feel like they're dirty or God's still mad at them or God's still holding something against them. One of the wonderful things about salvation among the millions of them is you're accepted in the beloved. God's not saying, all right, I'll tolerate you and put up with you. That's what a lot of us think God thinks about us. All right, God's like, all right, you know what? You got another kid, put him in the trunk. That's kind of the way we think God thinks about us sometimes. Many people, and it's men too sometimes, many people think, but God doesn't, I know God saved me, but He doesn't really accept me. Except for He says He does. Listen, He died for you knowing every sin you ever do your whole life. Then you said yes to Him. He says, okay, you're accepted. You're my child now. I accept you into the family. You're accepted in the beloved. That's what He says. You're accepted by God. Quit walking around with your head down like a neglected, rejected, kicked out of the house, unwanted child. Just because somebody who is supposed to give you acceptance when you're a child, and kids need that from their parents, doesn't mean you have to walk the rest of your life seeking acceptance and not feeling accepted. You don't need to give yourself away to some bum so you can feel accepted. Or, sorry, to some man who's not quite what he should be. You don't need to walk around not feeling like God's madly, wildly loving you. He says, you can't comprehend the depth of my love. You're accepted. I knew all your sins. I accepted you anyway. I died for you. You're accepted in the beloved. I want you to comprehend that. Quit thinking about me like you think about your dad or your uncle, your bad boyfriend or your ex-husband. You're accepted. I accept you in your sin. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8 says. To praise him. Now, verse 6, the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Why don't you, instead of sitting or kicking yourself, saying, wow, you are so incredible, God. I praise you for loving me and accepting me and wanting me. Why don't you fall in love with him instead of keep kicking yourself? Amen. It's good preaching. To praise him. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without him. Amen. Why don't you praise the Lord? Why don't you just bring God glory? Let's look at chapter 1 again. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, we who first trusted in Christ. Spend more time praising the Lord for how good he was to you than you do letting the devil kick yourself for your past. Why spend time in the past when you've got an amazing God who's forgiven you? If I owed $10,000 on my credit card and I said, you know, I'm so sorry, I couldn't pay this bill. And he said, what bill? You don't have any money. I'd say, okay, sorry, I got the wrong number. Click. I'm not going to sit here and dwell on it all day and remind him. And don't sit there with, oh God, you know, must love you for how bad I am. I've forgiven your sins. Oh, I'm so unworthy. Remember, I did this and this. I failed this. No, I did this. No. God said, what are you talking about? His salvation is complete. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants you to praise him. Praise him instead of dwelling on your bad. Praise him for being so good to forgive you of the bad. Love him more. Use it for good. When the devil says, man, look at you, and you say, I know, isn't God amazing? He'll quit telling you to look at you. If every time you say, isn't God amazing, he still loves me, he'll quit reminding you because you keep on loving God more because of it. Just praise him. Love him. Brag on him. He saved us to shine, to give him glory and praise. Next, he saved us to show us his workmanship. Verse 10, God wants to show you off. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's ordained that we should walk in good works. Now, we are God's workmanship. I remember when I started my illustrious career in junior high in wood shop. And metal shop and all the shops I took. And you know what? You got the right tools. You got the right stuff. You can make some pretty amazing things with wood. I remember taking stuff home to my mom. And she said, you made that? How shocked she was of the things I can make. And, you know, God wants people to look at you and say, how'd that happen? You say, God did this. You're supposed to be God's workmanship. God's working in your life to make you into something amazing, into someone who's going to bring glory to God. Just someone that people say, wow, that's amazing. How did they become that? You are his workmanship. How do you look to the people? What do you say with your life of how his work is. He saved you to show you his workmanship, to do good works. You who are selfish are now helping other people. You who are bitter are now happy. You who had hatred now has love. You who were all about yourself is now living for other people and helping other people and feeding people and lifting the fallen. And you who are a drug addict is now lifting drug addicts out of drugs. You are now a trophy of the grace of God. He kept you alive to do work on you and make you into something, and so you can shine. So people work and say, wow, he's different than us. He doesn't gripe and complain. She works hard. She has a great attitude. What a great spirit. They always seem to be happy and have a song in their heart. Why are you like that? Why are you happy all the time? Let me tell you. Sorry I asked. They ask. I'm telling them. I have a song in my heart because I have a wonderful Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. I have Jesus and he's so good to me. You're showing off his workmanship. He gives us the power to become amazing. Chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what riches, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us word, who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought on us when he raised him from the dead and set him in the right hand, far above principalities and powers. Listen, God is saying you have so much power through God in you. You have such amazing ability to be somebody so amazing. You'd be shocked if you could see what you could become. You'd be shocked if you could see how God could use you. You'd be shocked if you could see how great power and what great things the Lord has for you to do. Yet the devil keeps you in your insecurity and self-centeredness and self-consciousness of, oh, me, and I can't this, and I failed this. Instead of saying, wow, what could you do with me, God? I'm going to do whatever you want. And you'd be amazed at the incredible power that God has for you. He says, I want your eyes open, and I want you enlightened to this power. He gives you the power to become amazing. It's not up to you. He gives you the strength to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You say, yeah, but I'm weak. His strength is made perfect in weakness. God can do great things in you. Listen, if you knew me when I was 16 and 15 and 14, you would never, and I'm not that impressive, but you would never think I'd be here. I couldn't get up in the morning. I couldn't. My room, you did not know, it was a carpet on the floor. It was so messy all the time. I was mean. I loved getting revenge on people. I was I was terrible. Weak. I was so weak. And yet, God worked in me mightily. He saved you to shine. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He wants you to not continue in your old sin. He says your old course is this, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh until the disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and in the mind where our nature the children of wrath. But God saved us, and then he wanted us to be created unto good works, and to bring him glory. And the third reason he saved you is not just to praise him, and not just to walk in good works and to show his workmanship, but to be close to him. Verse 12 of chapter 2, that in the times that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the promise of God, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, made near, close to God. God wants to be close to you. Verse 17, and came and preached unto you which were afar off, and to them who are nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, access to God. Do you see there he says he wants to be near to you? James tells us draw nigh unto God. The word nigh means close, near. Draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. You know the Lord wants to be saved you to be close to you. So, go in the hospital. Wife's due. You get to the hospital. Rush there. Get out there. And it's time for baby. It's not your first time. You know, the first time you go about 3 days beforehand. I have a little pain in my stomach. It's coming. And then you get more used to it. Nowadays, by the time we've had all our kids, when you get to the hospital, I tell them, she's ready to go. And they'll say, oh, we understand. We'll put her in this room. We said, listen, this is number 7. She does not go until the last minute. It's coming. And then they'll, okay, fine. Then we understand. We understand. They put her in there. They come back out. They said, get everything. She's ready to go. I said, I told you. And so the baby, and so wife's in there. And then the husband's now in there. It's better when we used to smoke cigars out in the waiting room and stuff. But now we're in there. And we're in the room. And the baby comes out and cries. And we look and say, it looks like a raisin. And there's the baby. And there it is. And it's beautiful. And it's your child. And you look and see if it looks like you. And you're happy. And you got a baby now. And he goes and you take that baby. And they put it in the little bed there. And they wash it all off. And mommy takes it. And then they put it in a little spot there where they put it in a little tiny, its own little crib there. And then you say, all right, got a baby. It was born. All right, honey, let's go home. What about the baby? Oh, we just wanted to have birth. We just wanted to have a baby. We had one. That was, I don't know why you said it hurt so bad. It wasn't that bad. And let's go home. Well, no, we want the baby. That would be as ridiculous as thinking that God just saved you. You're born again, and now he doesn't have something for you. Now he doesn't want to get close to you. Now he doesn't want to get to know you. Now he doesn't have things for you to do. I have my kids, and I want to see them grow up. I've enjoyed getting to know them and snuggling them and spending time with them and being their friend and going on adventures with them and taking them places and laughing with them and being friends with them and see them someday get married and have grandkids. And all these I want all that. I didn't just have a kid so I could say, well, I have a baby. And the Lord did not save you just to keep you out of hell and make you so you're not going there anymore. No, he saved you to get close to you, to show what he could do in a life, to take you from where you are and show just how powerful of a God he is, to show that people can serve me even though they're already going to heaven because they love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. There are two events. There's salvation for eternity, and now there is shine time. There is time now for you to shine how good God is, to show off his workmanship, to go into this world and bring other people to him, to go and show the world what an amazing God we have, to go. It's not just for you to, okay, I'm saved now. No, what's my career? What's my job? What's my life? I want to go do my thing and just live my life. No, you're here for a purpose. You're saved unto good works. You are saved to show his workmanship. You are saved to get close to God. If you don't do these things, why are you still here? God's got a great plan for you. You have great power to do amazing things. But you got to decide, I am here now for God. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. Lord, shine through me. Lord, help me have good works to show your greatness. Let my light so shine before men. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. A city on it that is set on a hill cannot be hid. God wants you to shine. Saved? Yes, that's the first step, but that's not all. God didn't want to just save you for fire insurance. He wants you to shine now. Let's go out in this world and show what an amazing God we have. Let's go brag on him. Let's go with our actions show how good he is. Let's have people say, wow, you are compassionate, loving, and say, God, that for my daddy, my heavenly father. That's how he was to me. Shine. Shine. Show God's greatness. Praise the Lord. Draw close, and you'll find out that you are saved to shine. Let's pray. Father, salvation's enough. It's way above what we deserve. It's great. But Lord, now the baby has been born. Now it's time for you to that baby to start growing up and start doing things and becoming a blessing to mom and dad. Father, I pray that we would shine for you. I pray that we'd be an example to you. I pray, Lord, if we are people who are bringing a bad name, a reproach upon the name of Christ, I pray today we'd realize we've got to shine. I pray today the devil told us we don't have anything important to do and we're not that important. We'd realize that we are accepted and the beloved and our eyes would be enlightened to the riches of Christ. I pray today that we'd become a moldable piece of clay that you could show your workmanship in and show what you want to do. I pray today that many people in this room would go out and shine your light in a dark world, that you'd get more praise, that people draw closer to you, that we do good works and make this world a better place and make people see that there's a God who cares and still does mighty works. Lord, help us to shine. Help us to realize that the salvation process is done, but the shining needs done now. Please, Lord, help us to go into good works now, which you ordain that we should walk in them. And Lord, last, if somebody's not saved, help them to get saved today. Help them to settle salvation and just trust Christ so they can move on to lovingly and willingly serving you, not in fear. Thank you for your word that teaches us these things. Thank you for the book of Ephesians. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pianist is coming.